Hey, wonderful people. Hey, if you haven't been with us, let me give you a heads up. If you like, if you brought your Bible and you'd like to go there early on, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 here in a minute. We've been doing a series out of the book of Jonah. If that's new to you, let me explain something. In the Bible, there's a book called Jonah. It's about 48 verses long. It's a short book when you think about it. Like, there's not much to it when you think about just the content. It's rich of great information, but it's short. We've been talking about this guy, guess what, Jonah, the book Jonah. We kind of get, the Bible's not always confusing, just so you know. You're like, okay, I think this guy Jonah. Well, he's asked by God to go deliver news to a city, to tell them to repent, to like turn from their evil ways. They were actually extremely violent, horrible, disgusting things they were doing. He doesn't want to go. For multiple reasons, he doesn't want to go. So he kind of, well, he runs from God. He rejects the idea that God is the authority, and he actually tries to hide from God, get out of the presence of God, not hear the voice of God. And so you and I get to look at 48 verses and be like, well, that kind of sounds like a portion of some of our lives. Tell me more. And that's what we've been doing. So you've been a part of the series. You're like, David, 48 verses. We've covered 48 verses. We've gone through the book of Jonah. And the series is still called Jonah. So what in the world are we doing? Well, guess what? The rest of the Bible actually has spots that bring up Jonah as well. So although we're done with the book of Jonah, we're not done with the lessons from Jonah, okay? So if you haven't been a part of the series, go watch online. But let me take you to a very cool moment. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, so context, these religious leaders are now talking to Jesus. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, just for a second, don't lie in church, okay? This is, have you ever at least thought about addressing God in this way, saying, God, I want to see a sign from you right now. Just with show of hands, like just admit it. This is confession time. Okay, most of us have. If I thought about it, I probably did it today. You know, like, God, like, will you do this? Show me a sign, right? It's by the way, before you think there's like some hate, this is not a horrible question, but Jesus is going to do something with it. But what you and I need to do with it is get very, like, in it. So let me ask you a question. What do you want? This whole sermon is going to be built on what I think God wants us to hear from the Word is hinging on what do you want. Like sometimes we just wish someone would ask us what we want. It's a freeing question, but let me ask you, and don't answer out loud because it could get weird, right? But what do you want? Like, seriously, like if you were in front of Jesus and you had this moment and these guys were like, we want to see a sign, right? Well, what do you want? What you want affects what you do. That's just how life works. It's a basic life lesson that whatever you want, whatever you have come up with answers in your head now, or maybe you didn't think about it that deliberately, but when you woke up today, you're like, okay, here's what I want, and you begin to operate out of what you wanted, and you begin to do things. Sometimes you didn't go after what you wanted, but that was the response to what you wanted because you've got family or something. You're like, I got to choose them and do what they want right now. What do you want affects what you do. Let me give you some examples. Not too long ago, a couple years ago, in Bethesda, Maryland, where the housing was as bad as somewhat you would say is here, where this woman was looking for a house to buy. She needed to buy a house. The problem was offer after offer after offer. There was just too many people at the same time looking for houses. There weren't enough houses. So no joke, this is real, by the way. In Bethesda, Maryland, this woman finally makes an offer on a house. In the offer she put, I'm not joking, as a part of the offer, if you accept my offer, I will name my firstborn child after you, to the seller. It's a good example of someone else that you and I would have to admit that when I say, what do you want? Some of us have gone to extremes to get what we want. Now, good news is the seller was like, you crazy? No, you're not buying my house, right? So let me tell you a good story. This is actually a really good one, full of courage. And I mean this. 1946, I can talk to you about who I'll call the Parker sisters. They are living in Indiana. They had applied to the Purdue University. They've applied to be college students there. They got accepted. The problem was, if you know anything about 1946, that our nation had blatant racism that was even endorsed racism. If you look at some of our history, it's one of the most embarrassing things, right, that we have. We're like, how could we treat people as though they aren't people? Parker sisters experienced this, that although they were accepted as students to Purdue University, there was an unwritten rule that African Americans couldn't live in the residence halls. What even extreme more, West Lafayette, where this is located, that when the sun went down, if you were an African American, you were not welcome in the town. So these sisters who got accepted to college, wanted to go to college, had to bus in at like start early in the morning to get the buses and the system transportation to get to school, but they had to be done with school and out of town before it was dark. So the cool thing about the sisters were like, we don't want this kind of life. They were getting robbed of just basic college life and experiences and being a part of clubs and all that kind of stuff. And even though multiple people before them had experienced the same kind of racism, they were like, we don't want this. So that year, they began to write letters to the authorities that they knew had some sort of power over this. And they began to write letters and talk and bring it up. Eventually, the governor gets wind of this. I think probably read a letter from them. And eventually, the governor steps in and says, we can't be doing this. And reprimands some people, uses some of his authority to fix this. And they are, and I use this term lightly, welcomed. Back at that time, sometimes they were just then allowed and still mistreated. But they were allowed to enter the residence halls like a normal human being should be allowed to. Here's what's cool, the story. Not too long ago, Purdue University renamed one of their residence halls after the Parker sisters. It's one of those moments of like courage. Like when you think about what do you want and what are you willing to do about what you want? These are the courageous stories that we love. Not the lady like willing to like literally auction off the name of her firstborn child. But the pure motives, the motives you're like, that's a right thing, that's a good thing that you should want. Well, you've got these guys going to Jesus, we want to see another sign, show us a sign. And at first you're like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus knows what they're really asking, or maybe better put, he knows what they're not asking. He knows what they're not wanting to do. And so he addresses it rather harshly, but it's Jesus, so it's good. Let me show you this. Verse 38, I believe. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. You're like, oh, our bad, sorry. Right? You're like, oh, we just wanted you to do something more. But none will be given it except, and here's where you and I pick this up. You know what it says? Except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Huh. He goes on. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, don't you wish he'd just fight? Like, tell us what fish it was, man. But he doesn't. Belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. So they would not have liked that. They're like, wait a minute, we hate Nineveh. We know they're repentant. But he's saying, those people who repented will stand in judgment to you. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. You see what Jesus just did? He brought up Jonah. I mean, it's hard to miss. He's talking to a group of people who have led with, we want, and they filled in the blank for what they wanted. They wanted another sign because they didn't want to live by faith. They didn't trust him. So they're like, do another magic trick, man. Do another thing. See, you and I we have a tendency to do the same thing. Where we're like, God, do something. And he does. We're like, all right, I got something else too for you to do. Right? Come on. You'll be what? And here, this, what do you want? He's pitching this like, here's what's going on. Do you want another sign? Or he's bringing up, how about complete surrender? They weren't asking for that. They just wanted another sign. They wanted kind of the easy street to following Jesus. They're like, if the more power you display, the easier it's going to be able to follow you. So keep doing the miracles after miracles after miracles. You and I do the same thing. If you would just fix this, heal this, provide this, then I'm totally on team Jesus. And he's like, cool, I've done enough already for that to have been locked in. Let's talk about your soul, your surrender. See, this book of Jonah that is in the Old Testament, the entire time, if you didn't notice this, I've been trying to drop hints, has been pointing at Jesus. Jesus even just highlighted it for you. The whole, like, random 3 days in the fish, I don't think it was random. And Jesus even brings it to light to where even at the time, they're probably like, oh, you know what, we never really saw that. That's amazing. See, Jesus is constantly going after your soul. And you and I are constantly like, but show me another magic trick. So this is a rather convicting part of Scripture, because at least it is for me, where I'm constantly wanting God to fix the things in my lives. Anyone else? It's not bad, by the way. I'm not saying that's bad. But sometimes you and I get caught in the vacuum of fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this. And we forget that he is an almighty king that we need to be surrendered to. And this helps us understand this. Let me take you to an entirely different story that precedes this moment of him bringing up Jonah. You might be familiar with it. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. If you can go look at a map later if you want to understand all that. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, that's important. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he went to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. Now, sometimes you read stuff in the Bible, it was noon, and you're like, who cares what time it was, right? I'm going to get to the noon part later in the sermon, but first we need to deal with the part that Jesus, a Jewish man, is going into Samaria. That's a big no-no. You don't do that. Let me give you some details. In fact, this is why it's connected to the book of Jonah. So the Assyrians, who I've talked about a lot in this series, nasty people, evil people, violent people, read about them. I'm talking about killing people in the streets, putting them on poles, sacrificing children, doing the worst of the worst, cruel, evil people. The Assyrians invaded the territory where Jews were living, invaded, and some of the Jews escaped and some of them didn't. The Assyrians then began to assimilate the Jews who did not escape into their society, their evil, violent society. The people who were there, the Jewish people, would then intermarry, which they were commanded not to, but would intermarry with the Assyrians. And that is the group of people that are now called Samaritans. This group of people, this is why this is all should be plugging in, were considered people lesser than the regular Jewish person. In other words, most Jews saw Samaritans in the way our history uses words like racism and bigotry. When Jewish people thought about Samaritans, they thought Samaritans are the worst, most disgusting, lesser version of a human being that exists. If you were a Jewish person and you needed to get on the other side of Samaria, you went around Samaria. You didn't go through it because you were so disgusted that you would never go to Samaria. You would never talk to anybody in Samaria. It was a horrible place. You, like, forget you people, utter racism at the deepest, darkest level. The problem is we got Jesus who's on a walk heading towards someplace, and he's supposed to, because he's a Jew, go around Samaria. But what I just read to you is he heads into Samaria. And you and I should start to be like, well, why are you doing that, man? Well, then it gets more complicated, and I begin to, I'll read to you what you might be familiar with regarding this story. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, basically what I just described to you, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans? I mean, you've got this like, wait a minute. In fact, let me draw some details that are important. When Jesus is crucified on the cross, we don't just talk about it at Easter. We should talk about it right now. That he's crucified on a cross, and they were mocking him. So they put a sign above his head that was mocking him, calling him King of the Jews. So let's just take that title for a moment. And now you not only have a Jewish person associating with the Samaritan in Samaria, but you have the King of the Jews. Someone who would eventually be paraded into town as the next new greatest king. You've got a guy, well, there's one thing, a guy talking to a girl, not supposed to happen. You got a guy, a Jewish guy in Samaria, not supposed to be there, not supposed to interact with a Samaritan woman. He's breaking all of the social rules and constructs. But he's not just being a nice guy. Now that you know a little bit about Samaria, perhaps when Jesus tells the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, you know how much he was wrecking the social constructs of the time, because they're like, how dare you paint any Samaritan in a good light? I've said it before at this church. Listen, Jews were taught this. This was a saying passed from family to family, family to family, that if you were a Jewish person and you ever helped a Samaritan, then you would be disowned by your family. They would actually tell a story this way. They would say, if you're a Jewish person and you ever see a Samaritan woman on the side of the road giving birth, don't you dare help her, because you'll be helping another Samaritan come into this world. That's how much they hated him. Yet you and I are reading a story about Jesus walking into Samaria, going to the well, and having a conversation with a woman he's not supposed to have a conversation with. This is why you and I should like have all of our radars going off, all of our sirens going, wait a minute, what's he doing? Like his social media people are going to be like, don't be doing this. People are going to unfollow you. His PR people are going to be like, oh no, we're going to lose the election, man. They're not going to elect you king, right? This is what's going on. This is why our world right now, we want another sign. We don't want to surrender because it costs too much. And Jesus is like, watch this. So he begins to talk to her. Not just in a, I'm being nice to you and breaking social constructs, and not just being a non-racist person. He now begins to engage her soul. And this is why I bring this story up. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you a living water. And she's like, probably looking at the well going, what? Like, she thinks he's talking literally. Sir, the woman said, yeah, you have nothing to draw with. Like, where's your bucket, man? And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? And Jesus is like, I'm not catching what I'm telling you. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Yep, you're right. Yeah. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking to her about her soul and eternal life. He's not supposed to be talking to her about this. Not a Samaritan. Not someone that everyone hates. No. Tell the good news to good people, not the good news to bad people. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She still doesn't seem to get it. He's not talking about the actual liquid, the H2O, that he's not saying, hey, I know you're drinking the tap water, but I have some fantastic, like from the Rockies pouring over the, no, he's not talking about, I got just a better tasting water. He's like, ma'am, I want to talk to you about your soul. If you don't know this, Jesus has gone into Samaria not because it was a shortcut, but because there was eternity at stake. When you look at what do you want, I'm showing you what Jesus wants. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, always pay attention to what Jesus wants. What you want, come on. You and I get so preferential. I mean, come on, right? I mean, in our home, we have 6 people in our home. Everyone wants at a different temperature. Everyone does. We do it in church too. Every week, someone wants the music louder. Every week, someone wants it softer. Just stop it. Okay? Do you see how preferential, egotistical, arrogant you and I get? We do it in church all the time, where we think church is about how cushy the seat is, what the music's like, how good the sermon is, and we forget this is about being surrendered to the Lord Almighty. Not show me another sign in the most comfortable environment I could ever be in. Yes, I'm on a soapbox right now. We lose sight. I lose sight. I help lead this church. I walk into environments and get nitpicky about stuff I should never get nitpicky about. You and I are the same, but we should guard ourselves against it. About preference-driven, consumed by what we think is right. You know who's right is God. If we're surrendered, then the methods and the details, come on. And so Jesus is talking to this lady. She's like, hey, you're not supposed to talk to me because of this rule and this and this. In fact, I know the best thing. In fact, you should probably walk on. He's like, I'm offering you eternal life. And the goodness of Jesus, you know what he does? He doesn't just offer her eternal life. He deals with her sin. This isn't just about like buck up, cowboy up, or cowgirl up. John 14:16. He told her, go call your husband. Come back. It's Jesus. He knows what he's talking about. I wonder how she said this. I don't know if she said it like sheepishly I have no husband. She replied, he's like, you're right. I'm Jesus. Oh, he didn't say that, but like, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now are with is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. I love how he said, yeah, it's very accurate. Thank you for telling me the truth. Now, let me tell you, I told you, remember when I read to you that the story led with, it was noon? Remember that part? Let's go to that part. It was noon. What you need to know is she shouldn't have been at the well at noon. That's not how it works. If you know anything about the Middle East, it gets rather warm. So history tells us that the ladies often were the ones who went and drew water from the well. They would draw water from the well in the morning, and then they would go in the evening as the sun was coming down because it was cooler. And if you're like carrying a bunch of water, which is heavy, you don't want to do that in the heat of the day. So why is she at the well at noon? It makes no logical sense unless you're trying to avoid all of the other women. Now this is... I'm not being chauvinistic. But what she's aware of, conversations would often happen at the well about what was going on back in town. And what she didn't want to do was encounter the other people because she knew they knew about her life. She's got five exes and she's working on a sixth one. And so she is living this lifestyle. She knows that none of them alike. And in fact, internally, she knows it's the wrong way of life. So we find the woman at the well there at noon because she thinks that's when nobody's going to be there. But the grace of God's like, but I'm there. And Jesus shows up, I think, right on time. So let me ask you a question. Do you know Samaritan woman shame? Is what I'll call it. Where you feel like you feel like you have to hide because of who you really are, because of what you've been doing with your life or what you don't know or how good or how bad of a Christian you are. I mean, most of us have wrestled with this. I grew up in church. I'm a fourth generation pastor in a row, and I have still dealt with, I'm not good enough. I'm not doing this thing right. See, most of us know the shame that she is wrestling with. Her being there at noon, the writer going, I want you to know what time she was there. He's trying to draw your attention and my attention to. She's full of shame. She feels lesser than because of what she's been doing. Another word you'll find in the Bible that talks about this, she feels condemned. The meaning of the word condemned is not fit for use. That's why if you have a house that you're not supposed to live in, you condemn the house. It's not fit for use. That's why you and I, if you ever feel like you're not fit for use by God or you're not fit for use by anybody, you feel condemned. And Jesus is there at the well, I think, dealing with this. Let's rewind a little bit and go to the whole story. You got Nineveh who's been condemned. Literally, that's the whole, like, you're not fit for use, so I'm sending you a prophet, and if you don't wise up and repent, you're going down in 40 days. That's the story. You've been condemned. You have 40 days to fix the house up. Then you got a prophet who won't do what he's supposed to do, ends up in a giant fish. That's not where he was supposed to go. And most of us would say, all right, you're a broken prophet. You're no use anymore to God. You're done. You've screwed up. You're disqualified. And now you got Jesus with this woman at the well who has almost six exes. But meanwhile, he's there going, I got some living water for you. Maybe this helps Romans 8:1 make sense when you follow Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you don't think you are fit for use, you've believed a lie. The truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned. That no matter who you are or where you come from, no matter what you know or don't know, God is with you and wants to walk with you and restore you and bring new life to you. The story of Jesus from death to life, do you not see the connection of Jonah in the fish? 3 days, three nights, Jesus dead. 3 days, three nights. You and I are called to the same thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's the thing you believe in, whether you've thought about it. You believe in the power of the resurrection. You believe that even if the world says you're condemned, you're nothing based by the color of your skin or your upbringing or your knowledge or your decision making, and someone says you're not fit for use, you're like, oh, actually, I'm not perfect, but I'm not condemned. Here's the cool part. I love telling you this story. This is good. Where you sit right now, do you know that you sit in what was once a condemned church? In 1999, a board of our district and our denomination voted, I have seen this, voted to close this church. 1999, it was voted. Like not just like, we think we should. No, the vote happened. The vote was unanimous. Close her down. The stories I'm told, people, if they ever encountered Fountain Springs Church at that time, which we had a different name at that time, but even encountered, they ran from the church and from God because of their experience with this church. Most of the people in the church were fighting with each other or other people. The church couldn't pay its own bills. It was not self-sustaining. And so a board says, you are doing more damage to the advancement of the good news of Jesus Christ than we got to shut you down. Then someone felt bad after the meeting and was like, we should pray a little bit more. That was in 1999. In 2002, I was what you would call a condemned pastor. Katie and I had gotten things out of order. We weren't married. And we learned that we were going to have a kid. You're not supposed to do that in that order. And so I lost what's called my credentials. When I say I lost them, I forfeited them. I surrendered them. And it was all over. I began to look for a regular job. It's weird applying for jobs when you tell them that your degrees are in, like, Bible stuff. And they're like, we don't want you at our workplace. Right? You're like, no. Right? I couldn't find a job. And when I tell you I couldn't find a job, some of you are like, that's false humility. I bet you had options. You're talking about you couldn't find the ideal job. No, I promise you. I applied to Sonic. They're like, no. I would go through a whole restoration process with my church. Tons of healing. It's a whole other story for another time. When I learned the power of the body of Jesus Christ coming alongside a guy like me who screwed up and said, but we're not going to throw you away. And I got restored, and I got my credentials back and got ordained. Don't ever call me reverend, but I got ordained and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, oh, God wants me to be a lead pastor or lead a church. And I was like, this is working out great. I see what you're doing, God, these miracles, all right? And so I sent my resume out to over 100 different places across the nation. And you're just going to have to trust me on this one. One church in the entire nation said, we'll give you a second interview. Because what I just told you, I said in the first interview, probably not a good interview process, but who cares? I'm just one to not really hold secrets. And so I would share in the first interview, you just got to know I'm a restored pastor. I'm not perfect. And typically that didn't work out well. But there was this church, you know about it, called Fountain Springs Church, who was like, let's do a second interview. And I was like, you're going to have to tell me where South Dakota is. I think we're just going to have some of these real conversations. And I love to joke with people because I was just talking to a group of pastors in Las Vegas. Yes, pastors go to Vegas. And I was fine. I was good. Don't worry about it. And they're like, and the number one question I get anywhere when I go around, they're like, well, why are you in South Dakota? I was like, well, let me tell you a story. It was the only place that would hire me, but now it's the only place I want to live. I have proof that this church was a condemned church that people said, there's no use for you. I have stories that you don't need to hear of people telling me and showing me that I was of no use. And then I read stories in the Bible, like a guy like Jonah, who by his, let's just call it his resume, we're like, I don't know if I want you on my team. And then there's this Samaritan woman at the well. Of all people for Jesus to engage, to talk to? Why not go talk to the leader of the town, right? The mayor of the town or the nice person, the righteous person in the town. No. Jesus, because we know Jesus, he already knows all of our history. So don't tell me he doesn't know who's who and what's going on. He decides, I'm gonna talk to her, the woman in the midst of her mess. So the book of Jonah and Jesus are far more connected than you and I ever give it credit for. It's more than a story of a big fish. So let me ask you again now. What do you want? Perhaps enough of this scripture helps us begin to maybe chisel away some of the stuff that we should say. Well, maybe I don't necessarily want what I said at first. What do you want? You know what I want? I want everyone that you're close to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I want your sons and your daughters, your best friends, and frankly, I want the person you hate and are disgusted by, I want them to know who Jesus is. I want you to know who Jesus is. I want to spend the rest of my life knowing who Jesus is. I was modeled this by my grandparents. Recently, my grandpa passed away, 95 years old. You guys would be blown away if I took you to my grandparents' church. They hated the music, hated it. 95-year-old, she's 91, and I mean, they hated it. But you know what's going on in the church that they were a part of? Every week, people are getting saved. And they're like, we want to be a part of that. Because our God is a God who takes people who are condemned, who are dead spiritually. So when I ask you, what do you want? Some of you are going, well, I want to be saved. I want God to be in my life and to work in amazing ways, but you're like, why am I not getting there? Like what's happening? Because some of us are in essence, we're unwilling to go all in with him. If I can speak frankly, like some of us are like, we want God to move. We're in essence saying, just give me one more sign. Just one more. When he's like, how about surrendering to my authority, my kingship? If you ever hear the term Jesus Christ, you know what that means? Jesus the King? Not Jesus the, I'll give you another sign, and I'll give you another sign, and I'll give you another sign. There's a village in Africa that's in between two border nations. It's interesting because you leave the nation, and there's like the real gates and the official like soldiers and scary stuff. Everyone starts to behave and show their passports. You leave that border, and then you go into this village where they also have a gate, but it looks like an 8-year-old built the gate. And it's like, that's not much of a gate. I could just walk around that gate, and you don't really look all that intimidating. You're not even wearing an official uniform. You go through the village. There's another gate that also looks equally as bad as the other gate. And then you get to the other border of a real nation, and you're like, okay, now this is back to legit. I got to show my passport. What's fascinating is it's odd that there would be a village in between two nations. That's odd when you think about it. You know, there's supposed to be a line. The village was created by people who did not want to be under the authority of anyone else. And so they pretend to be legit. The problem is most of them are starving. They don't have the water they need, the food that they need. Their kids do not have the education that they desperately need. And the only reason is they refuse to go under the authority of any of the neighboring nations. That sounds like a lot of modern day Christians. Show me a sign. And here's the lesson. We regularly choose stuck over surrendered. Jonah did it. Jonah's like, I'm not doing what you want. And so he entered a lifestyle of stuck, and he ended up in a fish. That's like the ultimate stuck, right? This woman at the well, can we just say she was stuck in toxic relationships? Just stuck. Refusing to surrender. If you read the story, you'll learn they knew about the Jewish God and worship. It's all there. But she was stuck. And then all of a sudden, she's not stuck. The Holy Spirit, I believe, helps her understand that something major, this is a soul conversation. Look what she does. This is verse 28. Then leaving her water jar. Now just stop. Wait a minute. Why'd she go to the well? This is not a difficult question. To get water. We clear? That's why I love. Apparently now something is more important. Do you see that? Now, apparently, even though she probably still is physically thirsty, apparently her preferences no longer matter. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Most of us are like, some people are like, I don't know if I want to go meet that guy. Right? Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. You're seeing people surrender in the moment their preferences and their agendas, and they're like, if this dude's the Messiah, then we're ready to surrender. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Do you see the word many? That means it's not all. What that should do is break your heart. And so what you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, should say, you know what, I'm not okay with people not knowing who Jesus is. I'm not okay with you and your family and your best friends living this condemned lifestyle of shame. This isn't about people getting into church. This is about people learning who they are in Jesus. You see the change is surrender? And so here, according to, I think, Jonah and the Samaritan woman and the condemned verse I shared with you, here's my assessment here. Stuck to surrender. If you feel stuck right now and you want to get to surrendered, it starts with bowing to Jesus. Not bowing to your preferences or your agenda or just give me one more sign. What if God doesn't ever heal you? What if God doesn't make you rich? What if God doesn't give you the job that you want? What if God doesn't help you find the one, right? Are you still willing to bow to Jesus? If you want to move from being stuck in life and living in this shame and regret and this cycle of wondering about your purpose in life and your mission in life, bow to Jesus first. Quit saying, show me another sign, show me another sign, show me another sign. But if that's all, maybe you have too. You've already bowed to Jesus. Cool. So spend the rest of your life showing people Jesus. Then you're no longer stuck. You're living your purpose on life, bowing, surrendered to the Almighty God and showing people who Jesus is. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. Not build it so that we get to do what we want in the ways that we want, in the best environments that we want. I will build my church so that anyone, all people across all nations, races, all the stuff, all corners, so they would know who Jesus is. I think the story of Jonah is more about you and I than we give it credit for. You and I should take Jonah and a Samaritan woman and say, oh no, I think this is about me. It's where you and I repent. You say, you know what I'm going to do with the rest of my life? I'm going to drop my preferences and my agenda. And I'm going to bow to Jesus every single day I wake up. And I'm going to live the rest of my life helping other people know who Jesus is. This is your purpose and my purpose, our agenda in life. Thank God for the word of God that hopes where it opens up our lives and go like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I'd see myself there. The Bible is a mirror. May you, like me, be convicted by the story of Jonah and how Jesus uses Jonah and his imperfection in his own teaching. That shows you the power of God wants to use you no matter how stinking good you are or not. May this week you live your life bowed to the Almighty God and helping anyone and everyone know who he is. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may you stir a holy fire in our souls. God, I repent to you right now that I don't use every day in ways that I should. But God, would you do a work in each one of us? Show us where we are not currently bowed to you. And God, forgive us. God, help us to be the church that is more about you than we are ourselves. And God, if you find it of use to you, we officially invite you to use us in whatever way you deem best for you, so that people who are far from you, who are running from you, who are rejecting you or even just ignoring you, that they would come to know you and get out of their condemnation that they live in. May Fountain Springs Church be a place known as a place where people who are dead come back to life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.